Matthew chapter 5, verse 41 is where we're going to begin today. It's going to be the subject of our discussion this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus is teaching those who would follow him and commit themselves to him. And he says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, dear God, that your word is alive. It is right on time. It's never late. Father, it always speaks to the need of our heart. And Lord, we know that rightly discerned and rightly interpreted through the Spirit, dear God, as we get help, Father, it meets every need. And I pray, God, that you would give us what we stand in need of, Lord Jesus, as we examine your word, not for the sake of getting more scripture in our head, but dear God, to learn what you expect of us as Christians and to look at your example, Father, that we may follow. Because, Lord, we are beginning to understand and we know that there's a whole lot more to living a godly life in Christ than just simply getting a head knowledge of scripture. Give us what we stand in need of, Lord. We love you. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. What I just read to you is perhaps one of the most disturbing things that Jesus ever said in his ministry. To understand how upset the crowd was to hear this statement, you need to remember that the Romans were ruling and occupying the land of Palestine at this time. Palestine and that region is in the news today, and frankly it has been for many years, and it is still a focal point. But the Jewish people in Jesus' day, deeply resented their beloved nation, their beloved country, being ruled and occupied by a foreign force, and I think all of us can understand that. During the occupation, one of the most humiliating rules that was ever imposed upon the Jews by the Romans was that if a Roman soldier requested assistance from a Jewish citizen, that person was to lay down everything. They were obligated to drop what they were doing and comply completely. You remember when Simon was conscripted to carry the cross of Jesus. You remember? It's an example of this. We may not know that, but this is exactly, he had no option. He had to obey. It was Roman law. And if a Roman soldier asked a Jewish citizen to carry a pack for a mile or to run an errand for a mile, they had to do it. They were obligated. And of course, this was degrading because these were very independent thinking people. Now, I have also read that the Roman government had also stated that except in cases of emergency, no one could be asked to go more than 1 mile. I've also read that most Jewish men had marked off an exact mile from their house so that if they were conscripted by the Roman government, they would go 1 mile and not one step further. So with that in mind, try to imagine these people sitting there, listening to the Lord Jesus, gathered around him as he taught and as he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And as he is preaching and giving these lessons, they are nodding in agreement and they are saying amen, when all of a sudden he says, "And whosoever compels you to go 1 mile with them, go too." If you've ever preached a controversial message, you know the feeling when you see the smiles turn to frowns. But you see, the principle that Jesus has established here is this: a Christian should be willing to do more than is reasonably expected in this world. Followers of Jesus Christ should be more creative. They should be more thoughtful. They should be more generous. They should be more patient. They should be more forgiving than what is normally expected in our culture and our world today. And that is not only speaking to those within the household of the faith. This is talking about those who are also in authority over us and treat us poorly. It's so needed in our culture. It's absolutely, if we would put this into practice, it would create a spiritual awakening. I believe it. And I want you to know that Jesus didn't only tell us that we should go the extra mile. He also walked it himself. For example, he would have been justified in sending the people home after he had went the first mile and taught these people Scripture and the principles of Almighty God. because that was the first mile. But when the disciples came to him and said, Master, these people don't have anything to eat. And they were expecting Jesus to send them away. And he would have been justified in doing that. But he fed them. That was the second mile. In Matthew chapter 8, a man with leprosy cries out to Jesus for help. Any person with leprosy was isolated from society. I mean, they were completely cast off and put in a colony. They had to live away from their family and from their friends and from any loved ones that they may have had because this disease was so absolutely contagious. And this individual who came to Jesus hadn't had a touch from his wife or from his children since he contracted that disease. And now Jesus expressed love to this man by healing him. Which, by the way, would be the first mile. Because you could, if you're Jesus, you can heal somebody from a distance. We see that in Scripture. Most people wouldn't even go near a leper. But Jesus healed this man, and then he went the extra mile, the Bible says, by touching him. The Bible is full of examples of how Jesus went the extra mile. And we're told in the Word of God that Jesus left us examples that we should follow. And I can't even begin to imagine what would happen if we would apply this to our daily lives today. I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. Apply this to our lives. We would be such a contrast, right, to the world that we live in, that people would have to take notice. They would see the difference, and it would be so absolutely attractive. We live in a world that does the absolute minimum that they can possibly get away with.
Right.
An example of this would be, you may think this is kind of funny, but it spoke to me as we were going to Missouri. My son-in-law's father had passed away, and of course, that involves my grandchildren. And we were driving down the road. Debbie was actually driving, and I was doing a little bit of studying, and I looked up and I see, you know what a retread is that flies off of a semi tire? You see them laying. I think David called them alligator backs one time. I thought, well, that's, yeah, kind of, I see that, you know, they're everywhere. You got to avoid them. But I see one laying alongside the road with a white stripe painted over the top of it. And I thought to myself, you know, somebody was doing their job, probably some union guy. And what'd he say? He went the first mile, you know, and I don't know how that works, and somebody probably did drop the ball, but to me, it just spoke to me, because that's our culture, that's our society. We will do what is expected of us, but not one thing more. And Jesus looks at us as believers and supposed followers of Jesus who went the extra mile and says, why not? Why won't you? It's interesting to me. So what does it look like to go the extra mile, the second mile? Well, for starters, going the second mile means that we make it a way of life. You know, you don't come to church and hear messages like this and then go out, you know, this afternoon and do something that's not expected, and then, you know, dust your hands and say, well, I've taken care of business. No, it's got to be a way of life. That's what we're seeing Jesus say here. And in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul builds on this, chapter 4, verse 11. He says, aspire to lead a quiet life. By the way, at the funeral in closing, as people were being dismissed, they played a Leonard Skinner song. I think it's Leonard Skinner, Simple Man. Yeah, you act like you. Maybe that's what Paul was saying, something like that. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Hello. And to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside the faith, and that you may lack nothing. Folks, when Jesus says we are to go the extra mile, this doesn't just mean in the church, around church folk, or in the church community. We are to be especially kind to the household of the faith, but this works really well in our daily lives too. You see, we've become accustomed to being asked to go the first mile And we're willing to do that, you know, as Christians, we'll do that, but not one step further. And again, Jesus asks us, really, are you a follower of me? You know, there's something uniquely Christian about a person who goes the extra mile or goes beyond what is expected of them. Isn't that true? Don't you find that attractive? Isn't that a quality in an individual that you admire? I don't know. I certainly do. There's a statement that I hear almost every week, and it's one of my personal goals to keep on hearing it, and that is, Pastor, you didn't have to do that. And technically, they're right. I didn't. But that's the beauty of it, isn't it? Do you know that even in the Old Testament, there was no limit set on how much love you could show an individual? I mean, we think that may be strange, but there was law for everything, right? And there was a stipulation for everything in Old Testament law. And by the way, that is just there to teach us that there's no way we can keep it. We need Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
There was no limit at all to loving kindness. Listen, folks, you didn't reach your quota in February. The rest of the year you can act like you're baptized in pickle juice. No, there is no limit to the loving kindness that you can show. Isn't that an awesome thought?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? I promise you that if you will live a life that goes the extra mile, you'll have no trouble finding people to listen to your testimony. They'll be so curious. They'll have to listen.
Yes.
They'll come to you. And what makes you different? What is it about you? Amen?
Yes.
You know why people committed themselves to Jesus when he was on this earth? I'm not talking about following him around. I'm talking about people that committed themselves to him. They didn't commit themselves to him because he performed miracles. There were many who followed him, you know, around because of the miracles and the feeding and healing and all that stuff. But Jesus realized that that group was not committed to him. People followed Jesus and committed themselves to Jesus because he himself was a miracle. He lived a miracle life. His unselfishness, the way he gave, the way he not only carried the cross but took the nails on our behalf. He went the extra mile. And what I'm saying is, in order for us to receive, we've got to learn to release a few things. We need to learn that we all need to look to Jesus in order to do this. So going the extra mile means we make it a way of life. Secondly, it means that we maintain a Christ-like attitude. Come on. I was preaching truth last week and I'm preaching truth today.
Amen.
We maintain a Christ-like attitude. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We all serve the Lord. I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, that is the goal of our lives, is to serve the Lord Jesus. And so going the extra mile isn't just about effort, it's about attitude. We certainly have a lot to be positive for. We certainly have a lot to be grateful for. Am I lying?
No.
Sad truth is, we are surrounded by so many ungrateful people. I mean, you go around, even in the world and in our own families and yeah, in the church, we've got people who are so ungrateful. We fail to see how good God has been to each and every one of us. We grumble when we ought to be grateful. We complain when we ought to praise. We look at the dark side when we ought to be looking at so many reasons why God has shined light into our lives in so many instances. But I have found out in years of my ministry, one thing is true. No matter how much complaining, no matter how much negativism, when the purpose is right, the progress continues. Because God is on his throne. If you're a person who is given to having a negative attitude, then you are denying that God is in control. Now, this is a hard part for me because I'm the kind of person who is extremely transparent. It's not always good when you're a pastor. When I'm happy, everybody knows it. When I'm upset, everybody knows that too. And every once in a while, when things aren't going the way that I think they ought to go, my wife will remind me that God is still in control. And that is so annoying. Because I know that, don't I? I know it, but I fail to apply it sometimes. Folks, God is working in mysterious ways to perform His wonders. And there has never been a time in history when He was not in complete control, even at Calvary. The adversary's favorite weapon against the people of God is to discourage us and to get us thinking negatively about Almighty God. You know, I don't worry about error and doctrine destroying this ministry. I just don't. I really believe with all my heart that we have a pretty good handle on understanding what God expects out of us. And I have seen this church's leadership stand up and stand firmly to protect you from doctrinal error. I don't worry about a lack of people willing to serve, hindering the work that God wants to do here, because Jesus said we pray, we recognize the fields are white, and He will send harvesters. I don't worry about it. I pray about it. I preach about it because it's my duty and to my calling to do that. I don't worry about the money that it takes for this ministry to continue. You know, I never have. This isn't about me. I learned at a very early age that if you trust God with your finances, He'll be good to you. I learned that a long time ago. I didn't like it at first, you know, the government's taking their chunk, and you know, the state's taking their chunk, and you know, Social Security's taking their chunk, and I don't know if I'm ever going to draw a single check. And then along comes some preacher saying that I need to tithe to the Lord. Well, listen, I didn't say you need to tithe to the Lord. I'm just saying that there are benefits to it. It's in the Word of God. You know, you either believe all of it or you don't believe any of it. Make up your mind. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And I've never looked back. And God has been good to me. In fact, I was told that if I would come to this church and pastor, and I would quit my full-time job as a programmer in Rockford, I would starve to death. I can button this coat if I want to. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, God is good. God is good. He is in control. You gotta worry about the finances. I'm not afraid of any of those things. The thing that concerns me is when we allow the adversary to invade our thoughts.
Yes. Amen.
God wants to use people who know how to celebrate. He is looking over the body of Christ for some people who are grateful for what He has done. And again, we ought to be grateful. We have a lot to be grateful for. God wants to bless, folks. God wants to move in our lives. But I have never in my Christian life ever known God to bless somebody who was given to complaining. Church, going the extra mile means we stay positive. And if you have spent too much time focusing on the negative, then go to Jesus and ask Him to heal whatever it is in your life that's broken. This is so important because your attitude is the window through which people see the authenticity of your faith. And finally, going the second mile means that we respond to the voice of God even when we don't understand. And this is big, isn't it? Even when we don't understand. Even when we've got the questions of why and how and when. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and following, the Bible says, "Now after John was put in prison," that is John the Baptist, that is Jesus' cousin, "Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, sons of thunder. who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they met their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him and followed Jesus. There's something that Jesus does here that I find very interesting. He doesn't go down to the University of Jerusalem to find his disciples, because that's what a lot of teachers would do. That's what a lot of rabbis in that day would have done, and that's what churches do today. We go to where we can find the young, sharp preachers, because that's where they are, allegedly. But Jesus goes down to the Sea of Galilee, and he picks some guys who really weren't equipped for the task. They weren't scholars. They didn't go to Bible college. They weren't powerful. They weren't popular. They didn't have a lot of possessions. And you wonder why he picked them to be his disciples. Maybe the question that we ought to be asking is, why would he pick us to be his disciples? I think the reason Jesus picked these guys to be his disciples is because they, one word, teachable. Teachable. They were teachable. Do you know what it means to be a disciple? You know what discipleship means? Discipleship means that you are willing to live your life like the one that you follow. So being a disciple means that you're going to be a learner. That's hard for some people, especially religious folks. Let me explain. I'll try to explain. One year I had a friend come up and I took him out crow hunting. Now I know that sounds strange. It's a little weird, but it was the only season that was open. He liked to hunt, and he'd never been crow hunting, and I thought he would enjoy it. This particular friend of mine had just come home from a deployment in Iraq, and while he was hunting, he told me that he had a hard time in the military at first. He was having a lot of trouble on the rifle range, and then he explained to me why. He told me the first thing that the instructor, this sergeant, came out and said when he walked onto the range, he said this, and I quote, "Today I'm telling you to forget everything you think you know about shooting a rifle." You know, that wasn't easy for a guy who'd shot a rifle his whole life. So he struggled with what he thought he knew and what he needed to learn. Question: why do you think Jesus has trouble with some of us? The answer is, I think, is easy. How in the world can you teach anybody anything if they already know it all? Hey, we're talking about us here. Amen, or oh me. I don't like it either. Okay? The problem with people who know a lot is that they don't know enough to know that they don't know anything. They know what every verse means. They know how everything should be done, but they are unteachable. Jesus went to people who wanted to learn, and he still does that today. And that's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The call of Jesus is a call of urgency, a call of kingdom rule, a call to repent, and a call to follow, to follow. The disciples left their nets, they left their father, they left what they thought they knew about making a living at the call to become fishers of men, and they followed the Lord Jesus. What is Jesus asking you to leave behind so that you may be a learner of him? Truth of the matter is, every time we look into the Word, we're confronted with this question, aren't we? What is it, Lord, that you want me to leave behind so that I might be more like you? Following Jesus means you go the extra mile, even when it takes you away from what you're familiar with. Difficult. In fact, impossible without Jesus. Right. Who knows what doors of opportunity God will take us through if we will go the extra mile? Who knows what doors God will open for you as an individual and for us collectively as the body of Christ if we will listen to the voice of God say, go the extra mile, come follow me. God is actively reaching out to us, and we just need to respond. I wonder if you would do that today. You know, folks, Jesus came to this earth. He gathered his disciples. Men who would eventually turn the world upside down and inside out for the cause of Christ. He taught them. He spent 3 years with them. He went to the cross. which is ultimately why he came. He willingly carried the cross, took the nails, laid down his life, was buried in a borrowed tomb, was laying in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and on that first Easter morning, the earth began to shake, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus stepped out of that tomb alive. He ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell on those disciples gathered in that upper room, the church of Jesus Christ was born. The church began to move. Persecution started and got so severe that the church was scattered. It was God's plan for the church to be scattered. The devil's plan was to persecute the church. And God said, I'll take that and I'll use that for my glory. The gospel was opened to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius by the Apostle Peter. And God said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. That door was open in that Italian's home, and the Apostle Paul walked right through it and started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. It spread across the Middle East, into Europe, and praise be to God, eventually across the great pond into this great nation. And today, because of all that, we're sitting in a comfortable church. But the gospel message is still the same. Repent and turn from your wicked ways. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit it. Everybody knows it. You know it. God knows it. The devil knows it. Admit that you're a lost, undone sinner. Say yes to Jesus Christ and the finished work at Calvary. And let Him change you from the inside. I mean, this going the extra mile is just one aspect of everything that it means and all that it encompasses to be a child of God. When we come to Christ in that way, God changes us from the inside out, and we begin to bear the fruits of the Spirit. It's evidences that we are His. We live a very brief life on this earth. The brevity of life just continually is in my face. And one day we will die. It is appointed and the man wants to die. Doesn't matter what side of the cross you're on. Say if you're lost, this body is going to die. Every healing that we read about in Scripture was only temporary. Lazarus was healed. He eventually died. Hezekiah was given 15 more years. So guess what? He died. The little girl in the New Testament who was raised from the dead, they're all dead, and my prayer is that they are in heaven. And one day you are going to die, and you're going to stand before the Lord Almighty. And the thing that's going to determine whether or not you get an inheritance that He has laid aside for you in the kingdom of God is what you've done with Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? Have you made Him your Lord? Have you willingly laid aside everything, yourself included, and say, Lord, I will follow You all the days of my life? If you have done that, you know what? You're going to hear Him say something that is going to blow your mind. You're going to hear Him say, well done. And you're going to be like, you know why? Because you're going to realize that if anything was done well, on this earth, it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Will you let Jesus rule in your life? That's the question. Will you let Him do it? Will you remove self from the throne? That's harder too. Believe me, I know it is. But it's necessary. And say, Lord Jesus, come in. Take a position of authority in my life. If we would do that, our life will change. This church will change. And glory to God, this nation will change. If you're here this morning and you need the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come to a place, you know what you need to do. You need to come and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And if you'll do that, the Bible says He will save you. Let's stand. We're going to have this time of invitation. And if you have a decision to make, this altar's open. And I pray that as the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, that you'll be willing to to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have allowed us to be in this place, Lord Jesus, where the Spirit of God is at work. Father, it's challenging for every one of us, God, to hear your word taught in an unbridled way. And that is no reflection on me, God. It is what you have done in us for your glory. I pray, dear God, today that as your word goes forth, your word to your people, through your servant, Father, that your name would be lifted up and that your kingdom would be blessed. Heavenly Father, I really believe that most of us here today, if not every single one of us, is a believer, a follower, one who is convinced and convicted by your word. But maybe not, I don't know. But either way, Lord Jesus, we're challenged by the things that you said 2,000 years ago, because they're still alive and they're still quick and they're still powerful. So Heavenly Father, if we have this thought process that says, I'm going to do what I'm expected to do and that's it, Father, break our indifferent heart. Break the shell, the wall down that we have built up. Father, and help us to recognize, Lord, perhaps I'm praying more for myself now than anyone else here today. And if that's true, I ask you to forgive me. But dear God, help us to recognize above all that you're still on your throne. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. Lord Jesus, we'll be sure to praise you as you work in our lives. In Jesus' name.